Stand with me as we turn to the book of John in chapter 3. Notice with me in John chapter 3. Appreciate the fellowship today, the good singing. I had to go in the back for something for just a few moments this morning. And as I came back through the hallway, I just stopped and shut my eyes and listened to the singing of congregation this morning. And I just enjoy hearing the songs of Zion being sung by the people of God. And I could have just stood there, but I had to preach, so I figured I'd better come back out. Notice with me as we come to John chapter 3. Let me read just a few verses. We're going to head toward the end of this chapter. We'll just see how far we get this evening. But notice with me as we begin, he says in verse 22. Let me just read verse 10-22. We'll pray, and then we'll take off from there. We find here, said, "And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he baptized with them, and there he tarried rather with them and baptized." Father, thank you this evening for this day that you've given us, that we have set aside, Lord, to worship thee and to think about thee and sing the songs of Zion and, Lord, and pray together and fellowship together. God, we ask this evening your anointing and blessing for the reading of thy scripture. And Lord, I pray that you be with each and every one and give them a special blessing this week. And those who have been faithful to the house of God, we just pray, Lord, that you bless them in a special way. And again, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for your truths that you've given us. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Notice with me now in verse 22, as we come back here again, we find that in verse 22, and it says, "And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized." I want you to compare that with chapter 4. Notice with me in chapter 4 and verse 1. He says in this passage, he said, "And when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made disciples more, had baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." His disciples were doing the baptism. So now in chapter 3 and verse 22, he said, "And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized." Then as we come into verse 23, he says, "And John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." Now, just a note here, and I'm not going to spend much time on this, and I'll just point this out to you, but I want you to notice that in verse 23, John also was baptizing. And I'll say a little bit more about that in verse 25 and 26. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 22, and his disciples, and they're baptizing. We find in verse 23 that John, he is there, and they're baptizing as well. And I want you to notice that he said in verse 23, in the middle of the verse, he said that because, in other words, they're baptizing because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Now, I'm not saying that you can just totally carry what I'm going to say to you to the bank and say this is exactly the way it is, but when we come to verse 23, there is indications in the two words, "much water," that would indicate the mode of baptizing. In other words, we believe in immersion. You know, as far as baptism, sprinkling and pouring does not require much water, does it? And I'm not saying that you can base your whole foundation upon these two words as far as immersion and baptism, but the indication in this passage is, without any doubt, that there was immersion as far as baptism is concerned, because there was much water. The word "baptize" in both Greek and English signifies to dip or to immerse. In other words, if you go and take the Greek word for sprinkling or pouring, they are entirely different from the word "baptize." And again, "baptize" basically means to dip or immerse. And when you go to Matthew 3 and verse 16, you'll find that the Bible says that that Jesus came straightway out of the water, again indicating that it was immersion. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 35 through 39, Philip and the eunuch both went down into the water. Now, I realize they could have both went down in the water, and he could have still been sprinkled, or the water could have been poured on. But the indications are there. And then in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through about 8, as you read that thing closely, we got baptism associated with burial. And I know that burial goes far beyond sprinkling or pouring. Again, immersion would be there. Well, we find then, as we come to verse 24 in this chapter, he said, "For John was not yet cast in the prison." In verse 24, you read about that in Matthew chapter 14 and in verse 3. Then I want you to notice something that he said in verse 25 and in verse 26. He said, "And there rose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying." Purifying here probably has to do with religious washings, or at least cleansing. And you'll notice with me that he says in verse 25, Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. The Jews here would probably be those of chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, that sent a delegation unto John the Baptist to inquire exactly who he was. We read about that as we came through chapter 1. And there's indications here also, and I'm not saying it's exactly this way, but the people disputed with some of John's disciples here, it appears, and over the issue of purification. In other words, it's almost as if they're trying to cause some divisions between John and Jesus. It's as if that they were comparing the two baptisms when they began talking about purification. In other words, we got Jesus baptizing, or at least his disciples, and then John and his disciples were baptizing. And it says in verse 25, "Then there rose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, and he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come unto him." Verse 27, it says, "And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." And it again, it indicates that they're trying to drive a wedge between John and his disciples, and Jesus and his disciples, and trying to cause a dispute between them. But I want you to notice what John here says, and by the way, this is the final testimony of John the Baptist about Christ. But in verse 27, "John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." Now, as we read these verses, let me go ahead and read a few other verses before I begin commenting on verse 27. He goes on to say in verse 28, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." John again, as he did in chapter 1, says, "Hey, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah." He basically saying, "I'm the forerunner." And he says in verse 29, "And he that hath the bride is the bridegroom." Again, he's making a distinction between him and the Messiah. He said, "But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." He's simply saying, look here, I'm not the Christ. I'm a part of this ministry. I'm associated with this ministry. I'm a friend of the bridegroom. He said, I come here for a particular purpose, but he's saying he's the Messiah. And again, the indications are is that they're trying to cause a dispute, saying, look here, what is the difference between these baptisms? What is going on here? And they begin talking about purification and cleansing. And then John says in verse 30, he said that he must increase, but I must decrease. Now let me back up to verse 27 and make a few comments on this and point out a few things. Notice that John said in verse 27, John answering and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." Well, they come and began disputing the issue of a baptism. Began talking about his baptism and Jesus' baptism. I want you to notice that John basically says God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, as in James chapter 1 and verse 17. John is basically saying to them, in other words, he was not provoked by what was going on with Jesus. It's as if Here John has a ministry, and now Jesus has began his ministry. John introduced Jesus to the nation of Israel. And now we're beginning to see the success of Jesus Christ's ministry, and we find that John basically saying, I'm not provoked in any way by the success of Jesus Christ's ministry or how many that he baptized. Now this is fascinating to me when I look at it. Let's turn away for a few moments and turn with me to Psalms chapter 75. You know what I believe? I believe that there was not a jealous bone in the body of John the Baptist. In other words, now think about this as I give you a few verses and give you a couple of illustrations with Moses and also with Paul and maybe a few others. But I want you to think about this is that we have John the Baptist that came on the scene. He's the forerunner. He begins the ministry. He stands between the gap of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. He is the one that introduces the Messiah to the nation of Israel and to the world. He's the one that baptizes the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that Jesus Christ begins His ministry, the success we see there. He's baptizing His disciples probably more so than John did. And here, as we look at this, we find that John is simply saying, this is the way that it's supposed to be. Even though it indicates the Jews are trying to cause division, John's saying, you know, not going to divide our ministry. This is what God has ordained. Notice in Psalms chapter 75, reading in verse 6 and 7, and this verse here is a marvelous cure for jealousy. He said in verse 6, For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. He said in verse 7, But God is the judge. Notice He putteth down one and setteth up another. You know, in the hearts of men and women who are working for the Lord, sometimes it's hard to rejoice when they see another brother prospering in some area, is it not? I mean, we have that jealousy and that envying things that's inside of us, and sometimes that becomes difficult for us to be happy for someone else. And here we find that Jesus is increasing and John is decreasing, and John is saying, this is my joy. This is what I am called to do. This is what God wants me to do. Turn with me, please, to the book of Numbers in chapter 12. Well, some of you may not ever have to deal with this, but I have. notice with me in Numbers chapter 12. Maybe you're far advanced than I am. But you got to work on these things with jealousy and envying and pride and things like that on a daily basis. Notice with me as we come here to Numbers chapter 12. Now let me read in chapter 12 verse 3. Then we're going to back up into chapter 11 and look at another man that was a very humble man, that was not a jealous man of other people's lives or their ministries. We find in chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. Meek. How do we see this in his life? One example is in chapter 11, verse 26. I want you to see that Moses had an excellent spirit. Moses was not jealous over others. You know, sometimes somebody can just get our pew on Sunday morning and it bothers us through the service. But this wasn't the case with John the Baptist or Moses. We find that in chapter 11, verse 26, we find this in chapter 11 and verse 26. It said, And there remain two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now, I didn't get the text of this. There were 70 men, 70 elders that God gathered together and took the Spirit of Moses and placed upon them so that they could be rulers among the nation of Israel. But there were two men here that we're considering, that we're looking at, two men. And it says in verse 25 that they prophesied, verse 26, the rest of that verse said, And they went of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, in other words, he said, these two are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, in verse 28, one of his young men answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them. Now notice this in verse 29. And Moses said unto him, envieth thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. See, Moses is saying we all need to be prophets. And Moses wasn't jealous because someone else had gotten a word from God Almighty. Turn with me, please, to the New Testament in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. So John the Baptist was not provoked by the success of Jesus Christ. There was no jealousy within him. And we can learn some valuable lessons from this. Notice with me as we come to Ephesians chapter 3. I've had preachers, you know, and we preachers are probably the worst about this. And heard of one preacher one time, not a long time ago, was talking about another preacher, and there's been some people saved in his church, or some new people come into the church, and a friend of mine said, well, he's had to be compromising. Well, that's not always the case, you know. God may just be blessing at that particular time in his life and in his ministry. In Ephesians chapter 3, notice with me in verse 8, this is Paul writing. Paul was another man that was not jealous. He says in verse 8, unto me, who am the less and least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul said that, he said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Philippians chapter 1, the next book over, Philippians chapter 1. Notice what the Apostle Paul had to say. Then there's another passage in Philemon 7 if you're taking notes. Please understand this evening that that God is the one that must give us truth. When Peter spoke in Matthew 16 and verse 17, and he made the, you know, and the Lord said, who do men say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Son of the living God. And Jesus basically said, it is the Lord that has given this to you. It's the Lord that's revealed this. And John knew this, and Paul knew this, that we get our gifts and our and things from God Almighty. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, there's a woman there by the name of Lydia. The Bible says that God opened her heart. Her heart was open to the truth. And so we find then, again, it's God who gives us these gifts. And Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5, we're to seek for these truths as if we're seeking for hid treasure. And if we don't get them, whose fault is it? According to James chapter 4 and verse 2, it's our own. Because the Bible basically says there, if we don't ask, we don't receive. Notice in Philippians chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 12. Now, I want you to notice that as Paul writes this, he's in the prison cell. But watch this as we begin reading in verse 12, he says this. He says, but I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds, talking about his imprisonment, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palaces and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now look at this. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy rather than strife, and some also of goodwill. But notice what he said. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds. He said, but others of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if Christ is being preached, that's all I want. He says, I don't care whether they like me. I don't care whether they talk about me or talk about my ministry. He said, if they're preaching Christ and they're preaching the truth, he said, they can talk about me all they want. Because my life is not centered around me and my ministry, but centered around my Savior. And that's what he's saying in that passage. Going back with me to John chapter 3, verse 27 again. And we find this, he said in verse 27, John answered and said, now this is after the little dispute. He said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. God giveth every good and perfect gift. And John knew that. John said, what I've got came from the Lord. What Jesus has come from the Lord. We're serving the same Father. He said in verse 28, ye yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before Him. John, again, is the forerunner. Two, and he took a subordinate place. And we find that the Jews may have been seeking to stir up the pride in John. But John takes his proper place as a servant. And you know, when I think about this, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, I believe it's verse 22. It says, now in that chapter, chapter 5 and chapter 6, he deals with the family. He deals with the husbands and the wives and the children, the servants. He deals with everybody. He deals with the church. And he says in that passage, he said, be filled with the Spirit in verse 18. And then in verse 22, he says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God. John submitted himself and he became a servant. He was subordinate in reference to Jesus Christ, and he did not allow any of these Jews to stir up any pride or anger or envy in his heart. He knew what he was here for. And we find that in verse 29. He said in verse 29, and he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Again, he's saying, I'm not the Messiah. I'm only here to introduce you to Him. I have a ministry, and my ministry is not very long. Think about it, he was prepared from his mother's womb. But think about all that preparation, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And still yet, John's ministry did not last that long. It did not last that long. It wasn't very long at all. And he said in verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because the bridegroom's voice, this is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. I was reading a commentary on this not long ago, and they was just going in all kind of directions, trying to separate the bride and the bridegroom and the friends and on and on and on the story. You know what John is doing in this passage? He's basically again saying that I'm not the Messiah. I am not the bridegroom. I am the friend of the bridegroom. Friends of the bridegroom were basically means of communication between the bride and the groom. It was the friends of the bridegroom in the Jewish settings that helped bring about the details of the wedding and gave communication between the bride and the bridegroom. They sometimes arranged and helped in weddings and saw to it that the wedding went smooth. Guess what? John was a friend of the bridegroom. And you know what John did? John promoted a good understanding between the Messiah and between men, did he not? You see, he was the forerunner. He laid the foundation. He worked out some details. He introduced the bride to the people that Jesus Christ... He introduced the bridegroom, rather, to the people or to the bride that Jesus Christ would be ministering to. I believe that's simply what he's trying to get across in this chapter. But notice with me as we come here again, verse 29. He said in verse 29, and he that hath the bride... It's the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. This my joy, therefore is fulfilled, rather. Again, we find that John is saying, look here, we are working in the same ministry for the same cause, for the glory of God Almighty. I'm only the forerunner. He is the Messiah. And then he says in verse 30, a profound statement in this passage. He said that he must increase and I must decrease. How many of us could honestly say that here this evening? And he must increase and I must... We see the gracious character of John. We see, now the Bible said in Luke 1, I believe it's verse 15, that he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And we find here that evidently he's still filled with the Holy Ghost. How could anyone make a statement like that if they were not? And he simply, we see his character here revealed. And Jesus Christ, the Messiah, meant more to John than his career. Can I say that again? The Lord Jesus Christ meant more to John the Baptist than his career. His ministry was less than 3 years, and he was prepared from his mother's womb. And we find here without any doubt that he took second place. And he was willing to decrease while that the Lord was increasing. He said in verse 30 again, notice this again before we turn away, and he must increase, but I must decrease. And again, we see this humility of John the Baptist. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I was reading something here not long ago, and a writer made some statements. I'd like to give you somewhat of a quote from him out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and dealing with the subject of humility. Now, without any doubt, John was a humble individual, was he not? But you know, basically, if you just say, I think I'll be humble, the chances are you'll fail in that. Now, I don't know if we've ever thought this through. I think I'll just be humble. Usually, we will fail in that. But this writer made this statement, said, humility is a byproduct of being occupied with Christ, and as I behold Him, I am changed. I will not attain unto humility by trying to be humble. Have you ever tried to be humble? Have you ever really worked at it? You see, this writer is saying, and I agree with him, and that's what the Scriptures are saying. It's not just an issue, well, I think I'll be humble today, or I'm going to be humble this coming week. The issue is being occupied with Jesus Christ. And humility is a byproduct of beholding the Savior. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, reading from verse 17, he says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But he said in verse 18, but we all, now look at this, with open face, that is like unveiled, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. As we look in the Word of God, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we see the glory of the Lord. And he says, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and as we look into it and we believe it and we trust the Lord and follow Him, He's telling us in this verse that we are changed from day unto day, from glory unto glory, into the image of Christ. And it's not an issue of trying to be humble, it's an issue of being occupied with the Savior. And the closer we get to Jesus Christ, the more humble that we will be. In Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible tells us that when Isaiah, after that the king had died there and he looked and he seen the glory of the Lord, he said, woe is me. The more he saw the Lord and the closer he got to the Lord, the more that he saw himself. So if we want to be humble people, we just need to be people that are occupied with God Almighty and the Savior and with the glory of God. And we will see humility in our life. In John chapter 3 and verse 30, he says this. He said, and he must increase, but I must decrease. Verse 31, he says, and he that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly. And he says, and speaketh of the earth, and he that cometh from heaven is above all. Again, these verses, we see the preeminence of Christ, of the superiority of Christ above all mortal beings. The Bible in Ephesians 1, verse 21, 22, and 23, says that the Lord has exalted Him above all things. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 19, the Bible says that Jesus Christ has the preeminence. He has first place, and John knew that. And John says, I'll take second place or third place. In verse 31, He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthy and speaketh of the earth, and he that cometh from heaven is above all. Verse 32. He said in verse 32, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. In verse 32, talking about the testimony, no one can receive Jesus Christ unless he receives the testimony of Christ. We must receive the testimony. What is the testimony of Christ? What God has said about Him in His Word. So we cannot receive Christ unless, first of all, we receive the testimony of Christ. And then in verse 33, he says, and he that hath received His testimony hath set to His seal that God is true. The seal here would have to do with public confession, as in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. Notice, those who receive this testimony, they will publicly testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 34, I want you to notice here in verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now, I wanted to include all of these verses together because I believe they tie together. In verse 34, this statement is made, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. Jot down these references if you want to take them down. Chapter 7, verse 16 through 18. Chapter 8, verse 28. These are talking about Christ and Him speaking. Chapter 12 and verse 49. One other passage. There's many others, but Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. Jesus was the Messiah that would come speaking the words from heaven. But there's something else in this chapter that's important. He said in verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. Christ came speaking only the words of God. This morning I preached a message out of John 7. And Jesus said, my doctrine is not my own. It's from heaven. And so He also says in verse 34, He said, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Him. Jesus Christ did not have the Spirit measured out unto Him as you and I do. And you say, now what do you mean by that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to Romans 12. And notice in Romans chapter 12. Now this is important, and you've heard me say something along these lines before, but I want to say it again and again and again. First of all, the Lord from heaven receives all the gifts of God. Others have only a measure, a portion of the Spirit. Jesus knew all truth, but you and I don't. Amen? Jesus had every divine gift, but you and I do not. He knew the mind of God, but you and I do not. He was more than a messenger or a witness of God. He was the Word. He was the beloved Son. Now here's what I want you to notice as we come to Romans chapter 12. If you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 12 verses 4 through 12 also describes a similar situation. Now look at this carefully. We're talking about Jesus Christ did not have the Spirit by measure. He had it all. He was the Son of Almighty God. The Bible said in Acts 10:38 that He was anointed. He never ceased to be God. And He never separated Himself from the Spirit. He was God. He was always God. He was God manifest in the flesh. He had all there was to have. But you and I do not. Romans 12, reading in verse 3. Look at this. For I say to the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There's another chore right there, amen. Yep. Try that for the next 6 years. He said, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt, that is imparted, to every man, what's the next three words? The measure of faith. Now God has measured out the Spirit. He has measured out the faith to you and I. You say, what do you mean by that? In the context, He's dealing with gifts. Notice in verse 4. He said, for as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office. He says in verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. We are a unit, and still yet we are separate. We are together, and still yet we don't have the same gift. He said in verse 6, having then gifts differing. These are gifts that God has given us. Everybody has their gift, and they differ one from another. He said, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And I'm not going to get into the gifts this evening. But I want you to notice that these gifts have been measured out. This morning I spoke of the gifts that God has given to the church, which are ministers, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Those are different gifts that God has given to the church. Here we find different individual gifts that God has given to the members of His church. But He says in verse 3, the latter part of the verse, that God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Some of you sitting here tonight would even go as far as say, well, preacher, I couldn't have moved from my hometown to other places around the country and lived and pastored and stayed there. Some of you tonight could sit here and say, well, you know, I appreciate Will and Ernie, but I don't believe I could just pick up and head off to Korea. I don't believe I could take my wife and get on the plane and head out to Bolivia one day to stay there for the rest of my life. You know why? Because God didn't give you the measure of faith. And there's nothing wrong with that. He gives some of us the measure of faith to stay right here in Codan, you see. And He's given others the measure of faith to go somewhere. Listen, if you go somewhere and God's not in it, you're going to be a miserable goose. You can rest assured of that. You're going to be miserable for the rest of your life. If God is not in it, and you're not where God wants you to be, you are going to be miserable. You may make it work, and you may stay there, but you will never be happy. I see people all the time that are never happy with what God has given them. They're always wanting somebody else's gift and never using the one that they've got. They're always envious and jealous of what somebody else has got. I'm going to be honest with you. I may not have a lot, but I'm happy with what I got. I'm satisfied with how God made me, what He gave me. I'm happy with that. And people, you know, they got brown hair, they want red hair. If they got red hair, they hate that, they want black hair. If they got kinky hair, they want straight hair. If they got straight hair, they want kinky hair. You know. Never satisfied with the gifts that God. If they got blue eyes, they want brown eyes, and vice versa. I'm never satisfied with what God has given them. He's measured out the Spirit to you and I. We don't have everything. He's measured out faith to you and I. I think about the folks in Kenya, Africa. The missionaries that have said, God has called me to the headhunters. He's never called me, by the way, to the headhunters. Unless I can carry my Glock with me. But the thing about it is, you know the reason I can't go there? Because I don't have the measure of faith. Don't feel bad when you hear a missionary come in here and he's chomping at the bits and he can't wait to go to the Congos or somewhere. Don't feel bad because of that. Because God has given him that, and if he stayed in the States, he would be the most miserable person in the world. And if you went there, you'd be the most miserable person in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, a lot of times, you know, and we do this with a lot of things. We say, oh, wow, they're going. Well, yeah, that's great, and it's wonderful. We need people to go, but God puts it in their hearts to do this. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I remember when we left our hometown 20-something years ago, nearly 24 years ago, and I remember even my own family, they said, well, you can't do this. Well, you're moving 1,000 miles away. I'm still in the United States, you know, and you're moving 1,000 miles away. What are you doing this for? Are you crazy? You're never going to make it. you know, you'll starve to death. We went on and on and on. Some of them tried to stop us and everything else. And the bottom line is, God gave us this measure of faith and this measure of the Spirit. He didn't give it to my family. Notice in 1 Corinthians 12, just real quickly in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Notice that. Differences in gifts. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the same Spirit of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another faith, and on the story goes. There's different gifts, there's different measures of faith and different measures of the Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and notice here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, notice as we come here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want you to notice something else about this. See, in Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All wisdom and knowledge and understanding was in Christ. He had it all. He didn't have anything measured out to Him. He had everything. But you and I don't have everything. We see through a glass darkly, do we not? We're growing in grace and we're moving from glory to glory, from day to day. We don't have all the answers. We only have fragments of the truth of God Almighty, as in the Old Testament. The Spirit would come and the Spirit went. You and I don't have all the truth today. He said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Has anybody arrived? Does anybody believe they've arrived? Every time I think I've got something, I realize I don't have it. Every time I think, oh, I've got all this figured out, I don't have it figured out. Keep studying this book. He said in verse 10, notice with me in verse 10, "Oh, there are those today, they count the hairs on the nose of Daniel's beast, and they think they got all the prophecy figured out." I know less today than I did 10 years ago about prophecy, amen. And they get all this thing, and you ought to see some charts I've seen over the years. But they got all those days in Daniel, those 1,335 days and 1,260 days, and there's two or three others there in Revelation. Got it all figured out. They're not even close. You see, the point is, we only have fragments of the truth of God Almighty. Don't ever think you've arrived. He said in verse 10, "For when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." There's a debate about that. My opinion, that which is perfect is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Verse 12, "For now, right now, ladies and gentlemen, saints, for now, we've not arrived. He said, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." We know in part today, and we see through a glass darkly. We don't have all the answers. We don't have, as individuals, all the gifts and all the faith and have all of the fullness of the Spirit as Christ had. Turn back with me to John chapter 3. And let's close this chapter. In John chapter 3, notice with me here as we come back and we close this chapter. He says here in verse 34, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God," Jesus Christ. "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." Now look at verse 36. In verse 36. "And he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." By the way, verse 35, "The Father's given all things into His hands." Revelation 21, 7 and 8, He's going to judge one day. Revelation chapter 1, we may come back next week and pick this up. He has the keys of death and hell. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31 and 32, He's going to judge one day. And Revelation chapter 2, 7 and 19, 15, He's going to rule one day with a rod of iron. And then He said in verse 36, "And he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Now I want you to notice the next statement in this passage. He said, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Notice the wrath here. Unbelievers, listen to me carefully tonight, unbelievers are under the wrath of God right now. Not at death, not at judgment, but right now they're under the condemnation of God. And unless they get saved, it is eternal damnation in the devil's hell. They're under the wrath of God Almighty. We were by nature, by birth, the children of wrath, as in Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. We may come back and pick up a couple of thoughts here in the latter part of this, but we're going to close right here in this passage.